You have your Bible. Turn with me, please, to the book of Titus, chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Titus, chapter 2, verse 11, and verse 15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Our Heavenly Father, we stand today, first of all, in thy presence. We believe that. Therefore, we expect heaven's help for earth's needs now. But we stand in the presence of preachers, students, and in this Bible school where men have wrought long and well and been faithful and stayed by the stuff. And we thank thee for that. Now, Lord, be pleased to let me make a spiritual contribution to the life of these who are here in this auditorium. We pray that the needs that have been mentioned by Dr. Stevens may be met real soon, that you'll speak to the people. We know that everything belongs to thee. We pray that thou shalt channel in and through someone that loves thee these needs for the building. Bless the faculty, the students, and the visitors and the guests today, and the church that houses this institution, and give to us the message that it please and honor God. And may we speak with authority today. And may the Word of God run and have free course and be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, briefly, I'm glad to be at the Piedmont Bible College, and I've heard much of it, and I have been with Dr. Stevens in a Bible conference with Brother Bob Gray for about a week, and I knew Dr. George Dollar in Dallas, and of course Harold Bowe. I've known he and his family and have loved him, and he's here. And how many of the students, if I could ask quickly and get right to the message, because I do have something I must say, how many of you that I've never seen before right now, hold up your hand. We've never met before. Well, that's a great host of people that we've not met before. We're glad to be here. Now then, I want to speak today on the subject of authority. It's almost a despised word. And it looks like we're running short on authority. And I believe that there's two people to blame. The first one is the preacher. The second one is the papa. Those two fellows have lost their authority. I believe that human nature like it is, somebody's got to have authority over it. I believe there needs to be authority, first of all, in the individual life. And there's one thing Jesus did. He spoke with authority. And if we follow him, we're going to have some authority. We won't offer too many excuses. We'll just speak with authority. Now, the father in the home needs to have the authority over the entire home. That includes the wife and the children. The pastor is to have the authority in the church. I mean, he's to be the ruler of the church, according to the Word of God. But this whole thing breaks down unless God has the authority in the preacher. And that's where we've lost out with God. The preacher does not speak with authority. The Father does not exercise authority. And the church members run the church. And they run it in the wrong direction. And the world has lost respect for the church because she's lost her authority. Now, I'm not the voice of wisdom, or at least all the voices of wisdom, but I will not speak my opinions today. They'll be my convictions. And you have no right to explode your opinions while in the pulpit. And if you haven't got your opinions to the place of conviction, you ought to keep your mouth shut. The world is sick and tired of a bunch of Casper milksops climbing around in pulpits today. And oh, that God will let me finish this message and present it, and you'll receive it and hear it. And then you'll hear with authority and then speak with authority the truths that God has given us. Now, number one, we're going to have the book of authority before we'll ever speak with authority. We're to speak as the what? Oracles of God. Now, when Paul was on the Damascus Road, he said in his testimony, I went with authority. And he got his authority from the priests and from the religious brass hats. He said, I'd like to get an authority to go and get those Christians over to Damascus and bind them and bring them back. And we may have some more of what we've had with Deacon Stephen. They gave him the authority. That's not the authority you and I need. He had religious authority. And we've got too much religious authority. I mean, we've got too many headquarters, and they ought to be hindquarters, really. The Christian only has one authority, and that's Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Oh, this morning, that God's preachers, how many of you are in the ministry? You feel God's called you in some type of full-time Christian work. Hold up your hand real high. That's what I thought. Now, that's a fine crowd. Now then, just how much authority are you going to have? I tell you what you'll do. You'll have authority to the extent that you memorize the Word of God and have the Word of God. I'm not talking about what commentators say. I'm not talking about what so-and-so wrote. I'm not talking about what the early divine said. I want to know what the Word of God says. Amen. And preachers, there's only one way to speak with authority, and that's to saturate your soul and your mind with the Word of God. Now, I read to you a tremendous passage of Scripture where he said, the grace of God that bringeth salvation. And brother, that's the number one doctrine of the Bible, and that's the one thing you to be straight on is grace. God does the saving, God does the keeping. And when you get that, you can speak with authority on the plan of salvation. And apart from that, there is no plan of salvation. It's by grace. But we must not and dare not stop there. He said that Dr. Grace becomes our teacher. He said, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, now brother, that's where the Christian discipline or discipleship starts out there. And if you don't intend to let Dr. Grace teach you to live a godly life without the worldly lust, you'll never speak with authority because the people won't pay attention to you.
Amen.
You can't, as my colored friend said one day, you can't preach cream and live skim milk. Another one said, you can't come back from where you ain't never been. And with real desire in my heart, at the age of 55, with 36 years in the ministry, and that's not as long as a lot of people, but I want to give you the accumulation of my lifetime thus far of convictions that I think will be good for you. And I care not about making a splash, except I want to be a blessing to the young preachers that are here today and to the people in the ministry, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Now, as far as I'm concerned, that knocks your television set completely out of your house. I mean, it's full of worldly lust. And your eyes were not made to watch Hollywood with. They're made to read the Bible. And you're not going to preach with authority against Hollywood as long as you're operating one in your living room. Make up your mind about that, you big sissy. I'm tired of people saying, it's like a preacher said to me the other day. He said, Brother Wolf, I want you to know that I'm against television and Hollywood just as much as you are. And I was sitting in his living room and I said, what's that animal sitting over there for? And his sickly excuse was, I like to watch the news. I said, you can hear it just as well as you can watch it. Dear friends, we've got to have a generation of preachers that will live godly lives and will let Jesus give us the victory over worldly lust. Amen. And when I say worldly lust, I don't mean, dear friends, just adultery and fornication and uncleanness and impurity. I'm talking about a greed for money. I'm talking about getting a bigger car than you can afford to pay for. I'm talking about buying more clothes than you can pay for and wear. I mean, to the glory of God. I'm talking about just waste. Brother, we're going to have to come to a place as God's people. And there's only one thing you need to learn while you're in school. And this school will be very different if it'll teach you, but I hope it will. That's to live by faith. Amen. There's no other way. You can get up and pray and say, Lord, help us to please thee. He said, live by faith. Amen. Help me to honor thee. Live by faith. That's it. I mean, the Christian life can be summed up in one word. You get saved by faith, and he said, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him. Amen. He said, the way you got saved, that's the way you're supposed to live. Amen. Anything you're saved, you'll do to live by. And you'll never honor God living by sight. And that's the one thing we've got to get our people to learn, and that is we've got to learn to live completely by faith. Elijah did. Amen. He lived 3.5 years out of the brook Cherith, and a raven came by a couple of times a day and dropped off a meal. And that's all anybody needs. One thing he's giving our preachers is 3 meals a day and then in between snacks. Drag around with flu and colds and sickness and sore throats and everything else. And then just say, after they get through a great big meeting, I just prayed so hard I lost my voice. No, you didn't. You ate too much chocolate pie and cake. Why don't you tell the truth about it? If you let the people, they'll make a glutton out of you and kill you a long time before you're supposed to die. We've gotten away from discipline. I mean, we don't know what it is to live disciplined lives. Jesus said, if any man would be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, die every day. Paul said, I die daily. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by what? By faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Bible said, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Bible said, what? Know you not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Somebody living inside, what kind of house does he need? Would he have? What kind of house you live in? How much filth do you allow in your house? I came in, I got out of the car this morning. Brother, talk about a strong smell. I want you to know that's the most powerful whiff I've ever got at the tobacco business. Dear friends, there's other things unclean also. That's part of it. That's the hardest dope we ever get our alcoholics loose from. That's the last dope to ever give up. They'll walk for miles, they'll slip in the woods, they'll bury cigarettes, they'll get tobacco in Bibles, loose tobacco. That's the last thing. When we finally get the victory in our dope addicts and alcoholics, When we get the victory over cigarettes, brother, we've got the victory. That's permanent. Preachers, you need something besides a wishbone. You need a backbone. Got to speak with authority. He said, let no man despise thee. He said, we're to reprove and rebuke and exhort with A-double-L all authority. Only way we'll do it is to have this book. And I want to give you some things this morning as they have come into my mind during these years in the ministry. Every preacher needs to memorize the Bible. I believe that's what the word means when he said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. I have a little card here, which is a picture of the plane, the load that we take with us, and so forth. But on the back is 67 chapters. I challenge any preacher to memorize one chapter each month for 5 years and get 60 of those chapters. Now, I'm not connected with Piedmont Bible School. I'm not ashamed of it. I believe in it. I believe in Dr. Stevens. I think he's been a good old warrior. I believe God blessed him and used him. And I appreciate him. And I'm glad to stand in his shadow this morning. And I'm glad to recognize him as God's man. And I appreciate him. But I'd like to say this. If Dr. Stevens were to say to me, Brother Olaf, we want you to come as one of the helpers in the school, and we want you to maybe make some suggestion. The first one I'd make is this. Every preacher will memorize a chapter every 30 days while he's in school, or flunk every time he comes up for exams. You'd have to memorize the Word of God. If you stayed here 4 years, you'd quote out loud 36 chapters, or we'd never give you a degree. I believe it's time for God's preachers to go to memorizing the Word of God. We've got too many Baptist people that are woefully ignorant of the Word today. It's awful quiet when I preach like that. Did you notice that? Listen, all you got to do is just turn your television set off and kick out your newspaper and spend that time memorizing the Bible. Reckon you'd be a walking authority. That's all you got to do. Preachers, you'll never preach worth 10 cents till you get to memorizing the Word of God. It's got to be a part of you. You've got to literally think and talk and dream and sleep the Word of God. You'll never be worth 10 cents. We've got an authoritylist generation. I mean, the average preacher never speaks with authority. His deacons don't respect him. His church don't respect him. The world doesn't respect him. Why? He's lost his authority. Not a matter of trying to make them recognize your authority, brother. When you speak the Word of God, God will make them respect you. They took knowledge of some fellows over there and said, Larry, they've been with Jesus. They've been with Jesus. They said, this man doeth miracles. What doeth we? What do we? Now then, the authority comes from the Word of God. And I believe that Christians are to be different. He said, what? Grace is going to make you a bit peculiar. The world will never understand you. You know, I used to, when I started preaching and I started pastoring, I pastored 26 years of my life, and I used to think, and I'd have some, and I appreciate what Dr. Stevens said, that the will of God keeps you in a crisis. When you're in the will of God, you're in a crisis. When you're out of a crisis, you're out of the will of God. I mean, it's a constant head-on collision with the world when you're walking with Jesus. And I used to say, Lord, I mean, when is this thing going to settle down? Level off, please. The Lord said to me one day, he said, son, unpack, you're at home. He said, it'll always be like that. That's right. We're living in a mean world. We're living in a dope world, a day where this is a religious world. I mean, did Jesus have smooth sledding? Not at all. I mean, did the Chamber of Commerce meet him at the airport? I guess they didn't. I mean, did old Brother Paul, I mean, did he have a tremendous welcome committee when he got into Philippi? I mean, did they give him a big going-away party from the jailhouse? Brother, there's only one person that you can expect to love you and to stand by you, and that's the people that you win to Jesus. And if Paul hadn't won the jailer to Christ, he'd have probably missed breakfast. You're going to have to learn to live on what you do for Jesus. If you don't do anything, you ought to starve to death. I get sick and tired of these silly preachers running across the country and say, y'all pray for me. Be sure and pray for me. See, I just have to live by faith. Well, stupid, how else can you live? Yeah. Get up in the pulpit and apologize for God and say, now, we're going to have to live by faith till we can do better. Well, you can't do any better. Brother, let me tell you something. When we walk with the Lord, we're going to be walking against the world.
Amen.
This whole world is no friend of grace.
Amen.
But I got a good word for you. God never did, in heaven, on earth, or in the life of our wonderful Savior, or while He was on the cross, while He was in the tomb, or when He arose, and the 16 soldiers fell back like dead men, He never made any provisions for failure or defeat in the life of one of His children.
Amen.
This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith.
Amen.
And there's one thing the Bible will teach you, that's to live by faith.
Amen.
And as long as you've got your heavenly connections, don't worry if all earthly connections come apart. I mean, God will sustain His own. He said, Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. The greatest day of my life was when I was convinced that I was supposed to live by faith. Now, I got saved, but I didn't know it then. I went to Baylor University 4 years. They didn't tell me beans about living by faith. They just said, work it out on a piece of paper and then get after it. I mean, organize, get educated, get manicured, and I mean, you know, put out a bulletin and an order of service, and man, you've got to do this. Well, listen to it, but they didn't tell me about it. They didn't tell me anything about fasting and prayer and living by faith and trusting God for all my provisions and all that. They said that's back for the apostolic days. Well, man, I made up my mind I'd just go back to apostolic days. I enjoy that. I went through school, and the time I got through the seminary, they just about ruled out everything. I mean, they said, this is for the Jew, and this is for the Gentile, and this is for somebody else, and you can't do this anymore, and that's you might as well forget about this and that and the other. Brother, there came a day 20 years ago when I faced a crisis in my life. I mean, a physical crisis, and it was a tremendous time. And I said, Lord, Enoch, walk with you, why can't I? He said, you could. You'd walk by faith.
Amen.
I said, Lord, what does it mean to just should live by faith? You said, now. He said, that means exactly what He said. Just trust me and I'll show you. Of course, I didn't know what all was involved in that. But the first thing I knew, I'd stepped outside the gate. And I'd lost a lifetime of preacher boys overnight. And I got disconnected from, and I found myself rapidly sliding down my denominational totem pole.
Amen.
And of course, they put out the report that I was ruined, and it looked like it from the way things look, but you don't go by the way it looks. Oh, I tell you, dear friends, God has been faithful.
Amen.
The Lord is faithful. He's still able. And I tell you what the average preacher needs, and yet I'd like to say this, we don't need any average preachers. We've got too many average folks now. But we need what Moses got when he got to the bush. Now, I know you've heard this, and this could be the loud talk of a young preacher and all that, but we need the power of God that Moses got at the bush. We turn everything around, you know. We like to say that when we get real tired, I'm bushed. Well, that's the very thing you need, is to get bushed. Moses got educated, but he wasn't bushed. He stayed in the wilderness 40 years out there in the seminary of loneliness. He wasn't bushed. But brother, when he got bushed, you better look out, Pharaoh. I mean, when the power and the fire and the anointing of the bush got in old Brother Moses, I'll guarantee you at the age of 80, he walked inside the inner office and said, you might as well turn them loose because we're pulling out. Well, old Pharaoh said, why, you whippersnapper, you. Why, he said, what authority do you have? I mean, where are your credentials? Show me your ordination certificate. Who licensed you? Brother, he pulled a great I am on him. That's right. Who sent you anyhow? He said, the I am sent. That's Jesus. That's right. Brother, the Bible said he saw him who was invisible. Yes, sir. And seeing him, he endured. Amen. Just like Job came out of the ash pile because he esteemed the word more than he did his necessary food. You get like that, I'll guarantee you'll come on through too. The Lord gave me a message the other day on the suffering saint. Job was one of the suffering saints of the Bible. He lost all of his property. That's enough to get the average man right there. He quit just like that. Why'd the Lord do it? Yeah. He's through. All right. He lost all of his servants. He lost all of his children, 10 of them. His wife lost confidence in God, and he lost the help of an earthly companion. She wasn't worth 10 cents to him while he's in the ash pile. The very time a wife ought to come to his rescue and said, honey, I tell you, I'm going to stand right by you, she said, curse God and die. Amen. All this suffering, I mean, where's God? Then he went through the friends test. Don't ever put your confidence in a bunch of worldly people. I mean, even friends. I mean, anybody. You can't put your confidence in people. You'll be disappointed. Put them in Jesus. Put your confidence in the Lord.
Amen.
And I'll tell you something else that'd be good for you. Don't ever have a lot of secrets you're going to tell a bunch of friends here, because there won't be secrets very long. I mean, don't feel that you've got to confide in somebody except the Lord. Just get to where you confide in him, tell everybody else to, you know, go along. Love them, but keep the distance. You preachers, when you get to be pastor of a church, don't hobnob a bunch of church members. Don't think you've got to eat breakfast with them and wine and dine with them all the time. He'll kill you every time. Start jealous in your church. You don't need to hobnob with people. Stay alone with the Lord and then get after lost people. I know this is good advice. If you'll quit running with your church members and you'll start dealing with lost people, God will bless your ministry. And if you'll have a minimum of all these little old silly church meetings and committee meetings and all that kind of junk, I tell you, when old Brother Elisha, you remember he got the call and he was Elijah came by and he said, listen, he's got something I want. He said, I want that mantle. I want that mantle. He said, how bad do you want? He said, I want it enough to kill that ox and get rid of him. He said, how bad? He said, I'll burn the plow shaft so I won't have none to come back to. You preachers, when you get to be pastor of a church, don't hobnob a bunch of church members. Don't think you've got to eat breakfast with them and wine and dine with them all the time. He'll kill you every time. Start jealous in your church. You don't need to hobnob with people. Stay alone with the Lord and then get after lost people. I know this is good advice. If you'll quit running with your church members and you'll start dealing with lost people, God will bless your ministry. And if you'll have a minimum of all these little old silly church meetings and committee meetings and all that kind of junk, I tell you, when old Brother Elisha, you remember he got the call and he was Elijah came by and he said, listen, he's got something I want. He said, I want that mantle. I want that mantle. He said, how bad do you want? He said, I want it enough to kill that ox and get rid of him. He said, how bad? He said, I'll burn the plow shaft so I won't have none to come back to. If I don't get it, I won't have anything else to do, I'll tell you that. I mean, I'll have that mantle, I'll have nothing. But he got the mantle, didn't he? Oh, I know. He had a lot of temptations. He told him to go back three times. He said, go on back, son. He said, no, I'm not going back. I have nothing to go back to. That old ox is dead. My plow, my tractor's gone. I mean, I'm plumb out of the farming business. I mean, if this don't work, I'm sunk. That's the way a preacher ought to be. Yeah. come off to college and said, Mama, y'all be sure and look after my cows now, and y'all take care of my tractor and so forth. Why? Because if this don't work out, I'm coming back. Uh-huh, you'll be back. And that kind of, burn it all up, get rid of it. God called you to preach, go on. See? You know, I think the greatest temptation Elisha had was when he got out of the school of the prophets, didn't he? They said, saw an old country boy, you know, big old brogan shoes on, old work clothes, you know, sweat running down his face, and they looked at him and said, say, we'd like to recommend to you, Father, the dean of the prophet school came out and said, young man, you need to matriculate. He said, I don't know what that means, but he said, if I do it, it'll be after I get the mantle. He said, you see that old preacher there? He said, yeah, that's Dr. Elijah. He said, I'm going with him. I mean, when he gets through with me, now, I'll be there. If I'm supposed to come back, I'll come back then. Now, don't get mad at me. Don't any of you professors swell up at me. I'm just preaching, challenging these young students today. So he crosses the river, didn't he? Brother Elijah just took that mountain. Boy, the water parted. Elisha looks, and that's it. I think he unbuttoned a bunch of his buttons right there then, didn't he? He said, Lord, I want that just quick as I can get it. I throw this old, you know, man, this old jumper I'm wearing is no good. I want something to part the water. And so he went on the cross, and Elijah finally said, son, what do you want? He said, I want a double portion of what you got. Well, he said, you'll have to keep your eyes on me. He said, if you see me when I go up, not when I go down. See? God preaches. I tell you, he'd been walking with the Lord long enough. He wasn't going down, he's going up. Oh, you know what the eternal cry is for the preacher? Come down! That's what told Elijah. Remember that? And he burned up 100 of them. I mean, he not only had charge of heaven's water department, he had charge of the fire department. I mean, he ran the fire truck, you know that? He burned them up. Elijah said, son, he said, you've sure asked for a hard thing. You've asked for a hard thing. Yeah, he said, I want it. He said, well, if you see me when I go up, you can have it. And sure enough, brother, the mantle fell and he got it. The Bible said he ran his own clothes. Now, that's where a lot of people, they try to put it on over what they got. It don't fit very well like that. I mean, they want to put it over their denominational clothes and their ecclesiastical authority and all that kind of stuff. Brother, you better strip aside some of that junk. God's mantle doesn't mix with a lot of worldly junk. And so he put it on, came back to water. Opened up, he said, that's it. Worked for me just like it did him. Went back across the creek, and you know what happened, don't you? There, the little preachers were still standing there. Sticking their teeth and filing their nails. Well, we see the old country boys back. What do you got to say, farm boy? You ready to matriculate? Said in the first place, where's Dr. Elijah? He said, I don't know. Last time I saw him, beating it through the clouds. See, the head of the psychology department said, you see there, he's emotionally unbalanced. He may be, but he's got the mantle on. And he's got what you and me need today, buddy. He's got a miraculous ministry that no devil in hell will ever stop. And Elisha, I guess, became disgusted with them and moved up the road. And they said, we better appoint a committee to go look for the dear old prophet. I think Elisha turned and looked back at him and said, unless y'all can get airborne, you'll never find him or catch him. That's right. Brother! Last time I saw him, he was an astronaut going through space. I believe that. Just like the Word of God puts. So they sent a committee out to search for somebody and didn't know where to look for him, but there they went. While they were out with their little committee, Elisha was up the country sweetening up bitter water. Amen? Brother, you're going to have some authority if you're going to preach. And you're not going to get it from your mama, and you're not going to get it from your deacons, and you're not going to get it from Piedmont Bible College. You're going to get it from God, or you won't have it. And God will never give it to you unless you stay with His book and love it more than you love your new pair of shoes or car or wife or children or anything else. You're going to get in the Word of God and stay there, or you're not going to be used of God. I believe it's time for God's preachers to exercise a miraculous ministry. And if you're not in the miracle working business, I mean, so far as the power of God's concerned, you'll never be used. You say, what do you mean? I mean getting people born again, drunkards saved, dope addicts redeemed, little old fallen girls. We have 5-6 homes with people, and I wish you folks would realize this is an untouched mission field. On this trip already, I've taken 5 girls. 4 of them are expected. I haven't been gone except 1 week. That's all. Dear friend, that's besides the letters and the telephone calls that have come, but I mean along the trail now. Listen, what are we going to do about this? I mean, do you realize that we are an alcoholic and a drunkard nation? Do you realize that nearly everybody dies on dope, including church members, preachers, and everybody? Do you realize that a lot of our evangelists go to bed every night on dope pills? Do you realize that many of our church members have to go to the drugstore and get a bunch of dope before they can go to a funeral anymore? You know why? They don't have faith in Jesus Christ like they ought to have. If you don't like what I'm saying, you can just make the most of it. I'm getting sick and tired of people running off to somebody to get what they ought to get from the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Jesus is not real to you, why don't you get out of the ministry and quit being a hypocrite?
Amen.
And if the Lord will supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus, why don't you let Him? Until we do, God's never going to give us His power and authority, and the world's never going to respect us. You say we're living in such a miraculous age. Is that so? I don't see many miracles. You say, what about Cape Kennedy? I didn't know that's a miracle. You say, what about the trip to the moon? A miracle? They don't call that a miracle. They've been working on it for years. They spent $9 billion getting a man up the moon in butt as a costly trip. There's no miracle to that. They got that figured out according to natural science. You know good and well. You say, well, what do you think a miracle? I don't have to think. I know what a miracle is. A miracle is something that God does, and it supersedes all the natural science and order of man. You say, well, why don't you mention it? All right, there comes a man. God said, Enoch, let's go walking. Well, He said, sure. So they're just walking along. And all of a sudden, Enoch said, look here. I'm airborne. That's a miracle. The summit conference when Peter, James, and John landed over on the Mount of Transfiguration without a capsule. There they were. Brother, they'd been up a long time. And I tell you, when Simon Peter said, let's build 3 tabernacles, I think that Moses and Elijah looked over and said, son, don't build one for us because we think we'll pull out again. I mean, we've had all this we want. Dear friends, where are the miracles today? An old country boy named Gideon. Just a country boy. When God said, thou mighty man of valor, He said, where are the miracles? If I'm mighty, where are the miracles? The world will never respect us until we get back in the supernatural business of letting God do it instead of us. And then but here's the secret of it, and I close the message. Oh, there's so many things I wanted to say. I wish I could talk with you concerning your physical body for a little while. I went through school sick, operated on, tampered with by the doctors and medicine men, and cut to pieces by butcher knives. There wasn't a thing in the world wrong with me except I was out of the Word of God. That Bible told me what to eat and what not to eat, told me how to stay well, and for 20 years I've never entered a drugstore except to get a toothbrush. Didn't need that if I'd eat a hard apple or a carrot. You see, life, the Christian life is so simple, the smart aleck miss it. The body is so simple, and God's got a Mother Nature on the inside that does all the repairs if you'll give her a little cooperation. Wish I could speak, and that's one of the things, and I'll never get to teach in college, I'm sure. Our time is taken, but I mean, I'd have one course. I'd have a stiff course on temple care. And I teach you that when you go to the mission field, you don't have to come back sick, and you don't have to live sick. And you don't have to, and I'm not talking about just going off somewhere and get prayed for. I'm talking about prevention. And I'll guarantee you, I had nobody that was well. My body was sick for 30-some-odd years. I never was allowed to stay away from home because my body was sick as a little child. But there's a way for you to stay well, and you mothers in here. The greatest contribution, one of the greatest contributions you'll make to your preacher husband is keep him well physically and keep your children well, because the time has come when drugs are so high and the hospital rooms so high, you can't afford to go anyhow. I believe if you and I will get back in the Bible and live by the Bible and let it be our authority and quit living by tradition, which will kill you every time, you'll find the abundant life in the Word of God. I love you this morning, and I want you to do your best for Jesus. Sometimes I feel that it'll not be long, first of all, till Jesus comes, and then some of the rest of us looks like we'll have to sort of lay aside there, hand the torch to somebody else. I wish we had some steady hands and pure hearts and real convicted souls that'll take this old book. And when I say the book, I mean, far as I'm concerned, the King James Version. And just preach it like it is, and stand for the Lord and live for Him. You'll be glad a million years from now that you did. Old Johnny Cohen, the little old Jew, sweet friend of this preacher many years ago. I guess maybe he's in heaven today. I've not heard from him in so long, but I attended one of the dry conventions one time when we were reading out the reports. After a long, hot afternoon of real discipline, because I just had to get a report back to my church. But at the close, they asked Johnny Cohen to come and sing. The little old Jew that had been buried by his mother and dad, the casket was hauled out of the cemetery when he met his Messiah, Jesus Christ. Went home and told his mother and dad that he loved so dearly, "I'm going to follow Jesus the rest of my life." And they said, "You can't live here anymore." And Johnny pulled out. And that afternoon, 30 years ago or more, I heard Johnny give these words: "There are so many hills to climb upward. I often am longing for rest. But He who appoints me my pathway knows just what is needful and best. I know in His Word He has promised that my strength, it shall be as my day. And the toils of this old road will seem nothing when I come to the end of my way. Oh, the trials of this gospel road, they're going to seem nothing when I come to the end of my way." Our Heavenly Father, seal and sanctify the truth this morning. Lord, bless Dr. Stevens and Dr. Dollar and Brother Bowen and all the professors and teachers and the students, and help us, Lord, to know that Jesus still is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And without faith, it's impossible. And so help us, Lord, to know that now the just shall live by faith, and may we rebuke and exhort with all authority. In Jesus' name, amen.